I gave you untruthful news last week when we said we have about two or three more Sundays in Peter. Because actually, as I began to study last Monday, I realized actually that we're going to go through the last part of First Peter in through just one Sunday. So today's the last day in the book of First Peter. And I challenge you today actually to go back and read the whole book. Now that we spent about 2 months in Sundays, I didn't really count how many Sundays we spent in First Peter. After all this Sundays talking about grace and hope and doing good and suffering for the Lord, just go back and read the book and let the word feed your heart. Don't go to necessarily to study word by word. Just read through it and let it speak to you. Okay, that's my encouragement, or if you want, a challenge for you today. But yes, it is the end of a journey for this book. It's one of the many journeys we'll take together as a church. But yeah, we finally got to the end of the book. And I pray that as we take each verse, each passage, each chapter of the books we study, that we are confronted by the truth of God, that we are encouraged and transformed by the whole counsel of God. That's what Paul spoke to the elders of Ephesus when he said, I have preached to you the whole counsel of God. And may this word touch your hearts, just like it says here in Hebrews 4:12. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Let us pray today for this word of the Almighty God to touch our hearts and lives even today. Let's pray. Father, we open up our hearts as we open the scriptures. And we ask you, Lord, we come at your feet. We kneel before you and we say, Lord, we need you to speak to us. Lord, we want to abide in you. We want to let your word nourish us and challenge us and change us so we can truly live a life worthy of the calling you gave us. May this word correct us and instruct us and allow us to live a life fruitful for your kingdom. And we pray today that as we leave, this world word would stay with us, Lord. Amen. So open up your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 4 and 5. In my book is just one page. I don't have to turn. But we'll start in the passage we studied, is this, from 4:12 to 5:14, which is the end of the chapter, okay? But I'm going to do things a bit different. I'm going to start with actually the one of the last passages. If you open up and read verse 12 of 1 Peter 5, it says this: By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written to you briefly, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. So we're starting with the end of the letter, you know, with this last exhortation or challenge or encouragement from Apostle Peter. And we think of this exhortation, which means, how do you say exhortation in like more plain language? It's not encouragement, it's more strong than encouragement. My English fails me right now. But we start with it because, in a way, Peter looks back the whole book and says, what I've told you so far, this is the true grace of God. And I want you to stand firm in it. So what is the true grace of God that he spoke to us so far? As you remember, and I challenge you to read the book again when you go home, he spoke to us about separation. He said that we are now aliens and exiles. We're strangers and exiles in this world. We no longer belong to this world. Yes, we are part of it. We're not separated. John 17 says clearly that we are in this world, but not of this world, because we're transformed by God. And we've been moved from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. So we are, in a way, he spoke to us about this separation. He also spoke to us about suffering and persecution, realities of the Christian church throughout the centuries. maybe not today in Canada, or not as much today here in Canada, but is a reality of the church, even today, if you think of other churches, other countries, I mean, and our brothers and sisters that suffer persecution. Remember back in early 2000s, I was very young, and I think I didn't have any kids at that time. I wanted to go to a place, a Bible school in Africa, to teach a class. But I read the conditions. It says, as you teach, you have to wear a vest, what you call those armored vests, and a helmet. And make sure that you're not more than 10 meters away from the bomb shelter. And I thought twice. Actually, I ended up not going there because I wasn't sure I could actually teach when they said planes fly above and drop bombs on Christian schools and rebels come in and attack Christian schools and you have to sign a waiver that you know you may not come back home. And that's like less than 20 years ago. It was early, like 2000, 2001, I think. It was around that time. Actually, I think Emma was born. I think that the fact that I had just a brand new baby kept me from not signing that waiver and just stay home. But this is the reality of our lives. And Peter calls it the grace of God. He says, as you suffer for Jesus, count it as a grace because you partake, you fellowship, you take part into what he suffered also. He spoke to us about pilgrimage. We are on a journey. We're not here to stay here, and therefore we do not invest everything and most precious time and efforts, whatever, in the things of this world because we're just pilgrims here, which means we just pass through to get to our real destination. And he spoke about courage. I think we spoke last Sunday or 2 Sundays ago about that determination to do what is right despite the costs, and that takes courage. Not fearlessness in the sense that you do not feel fear. We all feel fear unless you're... Actually, there's a mental condition when you don't longer feel fear. But that's a problem. You actually get treated for that. Because if you don't feel fear, you do crazy things that are not correct. But courage means to do what is right even if your heart says it's scared. He spoke to us about doing what is good. You know that phrase I kept saying? When life is good, you do good. Do what is good. When life is tough, you still do what is good. This is all through the book. If you read this book with that in mind, you see it coming up in every single chapter at least once. That Peter wants us to live a life that honors God. Eyes with our eyes set up on firmly on the future that expects us. You know, let's read the first, let's go back to chapter 1 and read verses 3 to 9. I think I put them on screen. Yeah, I put them on screen. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, which is more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. And the passage continues, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Just beautiful beginning of the letter. We studied this about a couple of months ago. That is the grace of God that he says, you must stand firm in this is the true grace of God. Life may get tough, but you know what? It's only for a little while because then glory comes. And then that amazing inheritance you have, you will receive it. And therefore, you're able to rejoice with an inexpressible joy. Remember a pastor, Lutheran pastor in Romania back in the mid-50s, imprisoned by communists for preaching the gospel. And he spent about 18 years, I think, in jail. Not in jail, like in the dungeons of the communist prisons. And one day, he was hungry and starving, but God brought to his mind that verse from Luke, which says, "Rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven." Remember? Just Google it, you'll find it. I don't know the reference. It's in Luke. "Rejoice and leap for joy, for great is your reward in heaven." Actually, it says, "Rejoice when they persecute you." So he said, "I do rejoice in my heart, but I don't leap for joy. Why don't I?" So he actually started to leap for joy and rejoice in the Lord and praise God in his cell. And the prison guards saw him, and they thought he went nuts. They thought he just lost his mind. So they brought to him lots and lots of food. You know what? The Lord is good. The Lord is good. When we set our eyes and hopes on him, we can stand strong and rejoice in him. But he says there in that verse, in verse 12 of the fifth chapter, "Stand firm in this grace." I'm not sure if it's... Yep, it's back there. And I put there, I'm not sure if it's clearly visible. Is it? Somewhat visible. That's a lighthouse that is being hit by waves and waves and waves, and still it stands tall and strong. So I chose that image for today just to remind us about this standing firm despite the storms of life, that life that comes against us. So why do we need to stand firm? Because as I said, there will be storms in our lives. And there'll be trials and testings and hardships. Being a Christian does not mean that you're going to have an easy life. There are churches today that preach that as you become a Christian, everything will be great. Be healthy and wealthy, and nothing bad will happen to you. And if something bad happens, that means you didn't pray enough. I don't agree with that. I come from a country where godly Christians that gave their hearts and lives to God suffered hunger, beatings, you name it. And it's not because they didn't have hope or faith. It's because they have faith and hope that they suffered. So that's why I kind of don't really agree with that thing that says, as a good Christian, you always have a great, amazing, beautiful, rich, wealthy, healthy life. I just don't. You know, you can challenge me later on, but I'll go on with this one now. There'll be temptations to compromise. And I said this before, but we will be tempted to take the easy road. We were tempted to just do what feels easier or has not just so bad consequences. And I say it again, I'm sorry about this, but do not ever think or say, "I didn't have a choice, I had to do this." Because you always have a choice. It's just that we do not like the alternatives. We say we choose this, or we don't have a choice, but in the end, we always have a choice. It's just a harder road. And I'm calling you, as I've committed my life, and you can ask my wife, to always take the right choice, even if it hurts. And I've taken this, the right choice, even if it meant for others to suffer with me. And that's the hardest thing. It's not when you suffer, because that's, you know, it's you and you kind of swallowing a pity party and you go over it. That's not why I do that. It was a joke. But it's when you make the right choice and others also suffer consequences because of that. That's when your heart is broken. Say, "What if I was wrong?" When you see the other people's tears, but you still think, you still know you've done the right thing. You know, that's when temptation and compromise comes in. And I pray that we will stand firm and choose to do what is right and what is good, despite the cost, despite the consequence. Don't forget, exiles, pilgrims, aliens. This world is not our home. Our home is with the Lord. So set your eyes firm on him, on your inheritance, on your future, and resist, joyfully stand up, and stand firm in the Lord. So let me go back to the beginning of the chapter. I kind of struggled to go back to the idea of suffering because we spoke so much about suffering, but I just go through the book. I just chose not to avoid any passage and just go through. And yeah, Peter starts his ending of the letter with, again, the theme of suffering. It says here in verse 12 of chapter 4, it says this, "Beloved, do not be surprised at a fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange was happening, were happening to you. Do not be surprised." That's hard. You know, it's hard even for me. Because I always hope that I will get the good life. I always hope that it won't happen to me. You know, I was thinking about yesterday, I was driving home, and I thought, do I have a, how do you call the things that you lift the car with when you change the tire? The jack? I don't have a jack in my car, or if I have, I have no idea where it is. I thought, I hope that my tires don't blow up on me because I have no idea how to change the tire in my Honda. I mean, the van. I have no idea where the spare tire is, and I have no idea if I have a jack even in the car. So just get CAA, I guess. But I thought, nah, it won't happen to me. You know, honestly, I've never had a blown tire in my whole life as a driver, and that's bad. You know why? Because I realized yesterday I am unprepared for when that thing happened. Because I guess it's just a thing, just a matter of time when that happens to me. I will be totally unprepared, unless today I choose to go and buy a jack, or just maybe ask. Maybe I have one in the car. I have no idea, and get prepared. You know, because I don't want to be surprised when my tire goes. You know, I do not want to be surprised. I want to be prepared and go through it with a smile and get my roll up my sleeves and do it. But you know what? When it comes to suffering for the Lord, Peter says, do not be surprised. Don't see it as something strange why to me? Have you ever been asked this question? Why do bad things happen to good people? I'd be surprised if you've never been asked this question. Why do bad things happen to good people? You know what? I have no answer to that. I mean, I have an answer, but then it's just, I can say, we live in a sinful world. But I could answer, just like Jesus, with another question. Why do good things happen to any of us? Because, you know what? We don't deserve. You know, the bad things ought to be the norm, and the good things ought to be seen as the exception. And we actually see them vice versa. We see the bad things as the exception and the good things as the norm. We deserve good stuff. You know, just listen to radio, to commercials, you deserve this. You know, we don't. So why do good things happen to bad people? Sorry. Why do good things happen to any of us? Because of grace of God. That's the only thing. So, going back to suffering, don't be surprised. It says there, rejoice. Not because you suffer. Not because, oh, it's so good to be pain, to be in pain, to be hit, and to lose a job, or... You don't rejoice in that. You know, it's like, oh, my tooth aches. I'm so happy my tooth aches. You know, that's nuts. You don't rejoice in the pain. Rejoice because that is a sign that you chose to obey God despite the pain. You rejoice knowing that God said you will have a reward if you persevere. As you persevere, you will have a reward. It says here, let's read actually the whole passage. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange was happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Yes, suffering, Peter calls it a blessed opportunity, a blessedness to us. I do not look forward to suffering. I honestly say, I hope I won't suffer. You know, because I'd be probably again a mental issue if I wish I suffer. But guys, when that day comes, not if, but when. It says here, verse 12, when it comes. It doesn't say if it comes. Okay? So when it comes, I made my choice today. That when that comes, I will stand strong. I will not give in. I will stand firm in my faith. even though that will involve suffering. And I know that God calls that blessedness. And it says in the end, actually says, do not be surprised, rejoice, because you are blessed. So, set your eyes upon the Lord. Trust Him. And it says in the end of the passage, verse 18, actually 19, therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while it's red-ish. While doing good, yes, even if you suffer, rejoice in the Lord, trust Him, put your soul in His hand, and continue to do what is good. That was Peter's last call to suffering in this book. And it continues, actually. A great passage that follows in chapter 5, it's about leadership. When things get tough, that's when leaders are being revealed, if they truly want or are able to perform their job, their duty. Now, like, if you ask me what is my favorite movie, I don't know, most people would know, it's Band of Brothers. It's an HBO series back, some 20 years ago, I think it came out. And it's a 10-episode series that follows this company of airborne paratroopers in Normandy and France, Normandy and Germany then. And there's about one guy, initially a lieutenant, and he ends up a major, Richard Winters. And he was pushed to become a company commander because the guy who was actually the commander died. And he didn't choose to become a commander. He was pushed to that position and thrown into the fire of the battle. And he rose to the challenge. He became a great, great leader of men in war. And the church is at war. We were at war from day one. We are at war today. We'll be at war until the Lord comes again. Revelations 19:10, I think it is when the Lord comes back again to wage war against, the final war against iniquity and sin. And in this war, we must be led by godly, humble people. And I'm not saying I'm one of them. I'm trying to be. I'm learning every day. But it says here, okay, besides that, I just remember one thing about this war thing. I was reading a book of history. I made a note here, and I just meant to not forget it, about the first council of the church, Nicaea, in 325 AD, where Emperor Constantine presided over this council of all the bishops of the church in those days. I remember that a book I have actually in my office describes as Constantine entered that room where the council was held, he walked to his position, his place in the room, amongst two rows of bishops of the church. And it describes the bishops, and it says, one had no arms. One's face was scarred from being hit with whips. One had no eyes. And just continue to describe these men who've been through the last persecution in 305 under Diocletian, and they suffered as bishops for Christ. And they stood strong. Some of them died. Many of them died. In those days, to be a pastor was actually signing a waiver saying, I may not come home tonight. Because the church was hit, and the elders and the pastor was the first to die. In those days, if you were to be a leader, it was not like today. You choose to have a pulpit and a mic and an office back there. No. It meant you choose to be the first one to die when the Romans come in. It was not an easy life, but it was an amazingly strong church in those days. When life gets easy, we get weak. When those the church was strong. Anyway, it says here these elders who did not lead a life that was, nice and fancy. It says, shepherd the flock of God. He called them to be shepherds. And today we only have, in this church, you call me pastor, and I'm the shepherd. But you know what? It's not just my position. Because this word shepherd applies to elders too. You know the word elder, bishop, and pastor? We kind of use them for different positions. Elder, bishop, pastor. We don't use bishop in our denomination, but the idea of, you've heard of bishops, right? Well, in those days, elder and bishop and pastor were one and the same thing. You had elders who provide oversight, which is the name of bishop, which is overseer. So elders provide oversight as they shepherded the flock. One person was elder, bishop, pastor at the same time, because one was the position as an elder, the function to provide oversight, and the shepherding would come along in the same manner. So Peter says here to the elders, shepherd the flock of God. In verse 5, actually it's chapter 5, verse 2. He exhorts them as an elder himself. It says here, I am a fellow elder and a witness of the suffering of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He calls them to shepherd the flock, which means what? Love them, care for them, teach them, correct them, be with them. You're one of them. You're the servant of them all. It's Peter who knew what Christ did in the night before he was betrayed, when he took a towel and he washed the feet of all the apostles, even of those who would betray him, and of all those who would run away from him. He washed their feet, he served them, and he loved them. He says here, shepherd a flock of God, willingly exercise oversight, watch over them. But my question is, who watches over me? You say, the elders. And I say, thank you. But, you know, it's not just the elders. We watch over one another. Yeah, when we assign this position, this function to just one person, we limit how much we can love and shepherd care for one another. You know, we are called to look around the church and love them, love people here so much that we call them, we meet with them, we pray with them, we help them, we support them. It's not just my job. I'm only one of the Christians in this church who truly fulfill the law of God by carrying the burdens, carrying each other's burdens. You know what? We are in it together. And yes, maybe I do more than others, but not because I'm better or especially. No. God called me to this position. I try to do my best to shepherd the flock and provide to you guys an example. Every person in this church, men and women, young or old, Chinese or American, or not American, sorry, Canadian, or whatever island you might come from, we're all in this together as children of God. And yes, the elders are called to do more, to shepherd the flock of God willingly, not because of compulsion. In those days, they may have because it was so dangerous, we might say, Dave, you got to come back on the board. You might die, but you must come back on the board. We'll make you. Come on. I'm just kidding. That was a joke. Kind of a joke, you know. It says eagerly. You must want to do it, you know. Loving the people of God is not a toil. It's not I have to do that again. I have to call Steve again. Oh, man. Well, actually, sorry. And this is the last part I want to say. Being example to the flock, not domineering over them. Making yourselves examples to the flock. You guys see me every Sunday. Some of you guys see me more than just on Sundays. But I hope and I pray that my life can be an example to you guys. I mean, not every day. My kids, I see myself in my kids, and they imitate everything I do, especially the bad stuff. And I just look, why do you... Yeah. Emma once said, her mom, Anna, was asking, was kind of saying, why did you do that? And Emma said, it's not my fault I'm like my dad. So, I guess. Anyway, but I want to be example. I'm working hard at making sure that my words are congruent, they fit my life. There's no discrepancy between what I say and what I do. And it's having Matei and Emma and Anna here in the church, that's the greatest challenge for me, to make sure that whatever I say fits with what they see when I get back behind the wheel and go back home. But not just the leaders are on the fire. Whoa, I actually had the text there. The followers are on the fire. Verse 5, it says here, likewise, you who are younger, be subject to the elders. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility towards one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. Why do I say that followers can also be under fire? Because you know what? There's a grave danger that lurks around every one of us, and it's called pride plus selfishness. Pride and selfishness are always around us trying to say, well, if Adi does that, I can do the same. I can do it better. And some of you actually might do it better than I do. But you know what? Pride comes in so often and a lot makes us to be, we don't really follow, and therefore we disobey God because we think we know better. We know better than the elders. We know better than the pastor. We know better than my wife or my husband. We know better. And that usually is just an issue of pride. I got upset with a lady yesterday. I was exiting a gas station. I had to cross two lanes. And it was, you know, just one of those moments when you had to really pay attention to just take the opportunity, you know, seize the day and sneak in the traffic. And there was a big opening in the traffic, and this thing was just not moving. So I've done the unthinkable. I honked. I know. I'm sorry. I honked. Not long, but long enough. To only realize that in front of that car, there was another car, which I couldn't see, that was stopped. And that car was blocking everything, not the lady before in front of me. And I got mad at her because I didn't know what was happening. I was not a good follower. You know what? Sometimes we get mad because we do not know everything that happens. And that's where trust is important. If you trust me, if we trust the elders, sometimes we may not agree with our decisions. We may think that, but you know what? Most times we do not know everything. But anyway, pride is a problem. And that's why even the author of Hebrews, whether it's Paul or someone else, says this. Whoops. No, it's not on the screen. Open up to Hebrews 13, verse 17. Just a few pages back. 13:17 says here, obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Hebrews 13:17, same idea. You know, we work together, and it's not because you have to listen to me. Like I said, with the husband and wife, wives submit to your husbands. Remember that sermon, 3 weeks ago? The same thing. When the leaders are humble and serve sacrificially, submission, obedience is easy. And I pray that I'm one of those guys. I'm growing. I'm not perfect. But that's my goal, that your submission will come in easy because you'll trust my walk with the Lord. And I may do mistakes. I may get you angry sometimes. I might say things that upset you. Or it's not because I'm not trying. It's just that, like I said, I may not see always. I may just honk at the wrong time sometimes and say things that are not right. And I'll, you know what? I promise I will ask forgiveness. I will not say it's your fault that you didn't show me there was a car before in front of you. It's your fault. I will not say that. Anyway, back towards the ending of the scripture, of this passage. Stand firm. Stand firm, but be humble. It says here in verse 5 and 6, not in Hebrews. Actually, 6 and 7. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties upon him, because he cares for you. And those things, these two things coming together. Be humble and trust God. Be humble and do not be anxious. Be humble and give all your worries, anxieties to him. Again, it's the issue of pride. We say, I know better. You know, God's plan doesn't sound good. You know, my plan is so much better because I get to do what I like to do. But when we humble ourselves and let God say, Lord, may you exalt me in your time. It's harder, was the right thing to do. You know, do not let pride take control. That's the opposite of humility, is pride. Do not let pride take control. Do not think less of yourself. Just don't think too much of yourself. You know, do not say, I'm good for nothing. Because I've heard that in people, I can do nothing good for nothing. No, you are. You are a blessed child of God with gifts from above, and you are used for his kingdom. Just don't let that go up to your head and think you're the blessed gift of God for this church. You know? Saying, Lord, you're so lucky to have me. No. That's not, you know, do not let pride take control. Do not let worries take control either. I'm a warrior, W-O, warrior, you know, by nature. I worry about things. And I had to learn in Canada to trust God, because I've learned I have so little control about things in my life that I have to trust God. You know, every single day I trust God. And you know what? It's a good place to be, because it teaches me faith. You know, excuse me, to focus on the sovereign God and to realize he cares for me. Therefore, I should not be anxious about nothing. Stay firm, stay humble, be alert. Again, he says here, be sober-minded and be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls all around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kind of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood around or throughout the world. So go back, be sober-minded, be watchful, and resist. What was the first verse we began this chapter with? Verse 4:12. It says, brothers, do not be surprised when a fiery trial comes upon you. If we are sober-minded, watchful, and resist, you know, we oppose the devil, then the battle is won actually by the Lord. We must be watchful. The point is, do not fall asleep thinking all is good. Do not be like the prophets in the days of Jeremiah saying, everything's going to be fine. You know, we are great. We're doing fine. No, be sober-minded. Be realistic. Be watchful. But trust in all, trust God. You know, do not lose fear. Do not lose heart. Do not lose fear. Do not lose hope. Do not lose heart. Do not fear, for the Lord is in control. Because the enemy is not a roaring lion. No, you know, it says there's one word there. I did not, you know, there's one word there. He is what? Like. He's an imitation. He's not a real lion. He's not truly the one who can actually devour you. He can scare you. He can fool you. He can lie to you. But we can fight him. Resist the devil and he shall flee, says James the Apostle. Resist the devil and he shall flee. James chapter 4. I don't know the verse. Somewhere on there. And in the end, a great promise. And after you have suffered for a while, for a little while, the God of all grace has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. That is the greatest promise. I was once here in the church about 3 months ago, overwhelmed with cares, with anxiety, if you want. And I sat down, and I told you this before. I've done what all the pastors do today. I Googled anxiety and verses. And Google just gave me 1 Peter 5. And I printed the verse, went back there where our path sits now, and I just prayed that verse on and on and on until I felt God's peace over my heart. And I said, Lord, I know you're sovereign, and you know me. Therefore, I choose to trust you. And the Lord told me that he called me. Even though I may suffer now for a little while, he has called me. And he's the God of all grace. And he himself, he says, he himself comes down and he does what? Restore, confirm, establish, and strengthen. That's my God. You know, that's truly why I call him my God of all grace. Because he knows my struggles. And still he says, I will restore you. I will confirm you. He knows my weakness and says, I will strengthen you. He knows my desire for safety and security and says, I will establish you. And that's why I just follow him with my whole heart and say, Lord, I will stand strong and I will stay humble. That's all we do. You know, there's so much strength in those who decide to follow Christ, in you. When you say, Lord, I want to follow you, I'm committed to follow you, there's a strength that comes from above in you when God gives a proper perspective that will save you from pride and will keep you humble. When you realize that even if the world hates you, even if the world will give you trials, in the end, who is sovereign? Who is in control? Who has the end in his hands? Is God, our sovereign Lord. We sometimes forget that. And I pray today that you remind yourself that we serve the God of all grace, who is a sovereign God. And he calls us to stay strong and to stay humble. Have you been tempted? This is a question. Have you been tempted to compromise? Because that would make your difficulties go away. I have. Temptation comes. Temptation is not the sin. Giving in, temptation is the sin. So my question is, have you been tempted to not do what is right, to not do what is good, just because that made your life easier? Say a lie here and there, or who knows what a form of compromise, just because it makes your life easier. In our hearts, I think we all have been tempted. But that's when the Spirit of Almighty God wants us to remember that he guides us, he empowers us, and he transforms us so we can obey him every single day. You do not have to give in. You're tempted to give in. You don't have to. You can stand strong and you can stay humble as you put your heart into God's hands. Say, Lord, my God of all grace, please strengthen me, establish me, confirm me, be with me. Set your eyes on the amazing inheritance you have in heaven and remember that the same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. Romans 8:11 is not on the screen. The same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead dwells in you. You are not powerless. You're not alone. You can stand strong. You can stay humble. We can stand strong in tough times and we can do what is good. And we can also, and we ought to stay humble also, because it's all about Jesus. It's not about me, how good I am, how strong I am. No, it's all about the Lord. When life is good, you do what is good. When life gets tough, you still do what is good. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning once again that it is not about us. It is all about the victory that your Son obtained for us at the cross, when all those laws that stood against us were nailed to that cross and the powers of the devil were just made a joke in his death and in his resurrection. We thank you, Lord, this morning that despite the hate that the world has against you and against us as your brothers and sisters, we can still stand strong and stand firm in the grace of God. Stand firm in you, Lord. Despite the strong winds, the strong waves of trials and temptations that would come against us, we can stand strong in you, Lord. And we can stay humble, because it's not about our own power to achieve something. It's not about what we have done. It's about what you have done for us, Lord. It's not about who we are, but about who you are. So Lord, we choose today to stay humble in you. Give you all our cares and worries and concerns and anxieties. And stand strong in you. Because we know the strength comes from you. And you establish us as the God of all grace as you come, you yourself, and touch our lives even today. May this word stay with us as we stand strong and stay humble in you. We thank you in your Son's precious name. Amen.